Amen. Thank you, Brother Kent. Appreciate the music tonight. If you have a Bible with you this evening, I invite you to turn to the book of Romans, chapter 1. Romans, the first chapter. And we'll look together to one verse tonight. I'm going to read it in its context, so we'll begin reading in verse 14. But we're going to concentrate our attention on the 16th verse. Romans, chapter 1, beginning in verse 14, reading to verse 17. Romans 1, verse 14. The Lord Jesus, speaking through the Apostle Paul, wrote these words into his Bible for us. I am debtor, Paul said. I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. There's a wonderful outline in this passage that just shouts to be preached. Verse 14, I am debtor. Verse 15, I am ready. Verse 16, I am not ashamed. These three things we ought to be able to confess tonight if we're believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. But I'm going to just look at that last thing. Verse 16 will be the actual focus tonight. One of the greatest needs in my own life, and in most of the Christians that I know personally, one of the greatest needs is that of spirit-filled boldness in regards to the gospel of Jesus Christ. There is a pressing need for believers in Jesus to take an unashamed stand for Christ and for His gospel in our generation. Now, there's real spiritual warfare against the saints on this issue. And if you've ever attempted to be a witness for Christ, I mean verbally, to speak up for Jesus, you know that warfare is a real thing. The devil uses every tactic of intimidation that he can conjure up to keep us embarrassed and silent about the Lord Jesus. We know that this is spiritual. There is spiritual opposition on this matter because in general we're not shy and timid and cowardly. I mean, we're always ready. We're not ashamed to stand up for our political party or our political candidate. We're not embarrassed to defend our family name or family honor. We'll stand up for our alma mater or our lodge or our club. But many of those same people who are professing Christians who will so boldly stand up for those kinds of things, who will boldly stand up for their favorite sports team, for instance, or whatever the case may be, those same people duck their heads and hush their mouths when an opportunity presents itself to testify of the Lord Jesus, to speak on behalf of the Savior. I need to learn how to embrace by faith what 2 Timothy teaches. 2 Timothy 1, verse 7 says, God has not given us a spirit of fear. This fear, this intimidation that we experience is not from God. This is not the Spirit of God. It is the spirit of Antichrist that is attempting to silence us and stop us from being the witnesses we should be. The Bible says God has not given us a spirit of fear, but God has given us a spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe you need to do what I need to do with that text. I need to embrace it by faith and claim it as my own possession. God has not given me a spirit of fear. God has given me a spirit of power and love and a sound mind. May the Lord help us to be a people with holy boldness, to say, I am not ashamed. You see, the evangelistic program of the New Testament church, I preached in South Louisiana a few weeks ago, and I preached on the standard, the model of the church from the book of Acts. And One of the staff members of the church that I was in after service said, "Now, what I see in this text is the church's operation regarding itself and its membership, but what about their program of evangelism?" I said, "Brother, you're going to look long and hard to find any program of evangelism in the book of Acts." They didn't have to have a visitation night to try to go out and reach the community because they were just living full of Jesus and witnessing wherever they are. And that's the way God has designed the gospel to work. It's not a matter of just going out on a set time or a set day and passing out tracts and knocking on doors. Nothing wrong with that if that's the best we can do, but it ought to be better than that. Our witness ought to be more natural than that, the people we have contact with. We need holy boldness to shine for Jesus and speak for Jesus right in the circumstances of everyday life. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10 says, "Be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might." And it goes on to say, "And having done all to stand, stand therefore." Just stand. Stand for the Lord. Stand up for Jesus. Now, our text, verse 16, is well known to the saints of God, but I'm going to take a few moments tonight to dissect it with you and spend some time considering it. First of all, I want you to notice with me what I'll call the basic issue. What is the subject of this verse? What is the subject of my message tonight? Well, it is the gospel of Christ. Verse 16, Paul said, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." Back in verse 15, it is referred to simply as the gospel. Now, the word gospel means, you probably heard this before, but let me refresh your memory. The word gospel literally means good message or good news. It is the declaration of good news. That's what gospel is. And the gospel of Christ refers to the good news that Christ Himself brought to this world. In Mark chapter 1 and verse 14, the Bible says, "Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, 'The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel.'" In Luke chapter 4, verse 18, the Bible says, Jesus speaking, said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because He hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor." So the gospel of Christ, first of all, means the very good news that Christ Himself preached. He preached gospel message. He preached good news to the poor. And He went on to define what that meant. But of course, more particularly, and this is the way you would probably have understood it already, more particularly, the gospel of Christ means the good news about Christ, who He is and what He's done for fallen man. Now, the gospel of Christ literally is the subject of the whole Bible, from Genesis to Revelation. And it's going to take us eternity to begin to fathom the depths of this wonderful message, the gospel, this wonderful truth about what God has done for us in Jesus Christ. But I don't suppose there's anywhere in the Bible where it is summarized more beautifully than John 3:16. There's a verse you know well, I would hope. But let's just think of it together for a moment. "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." The gospel of Christ is the message that God loves the sinners of this world in such an extreme way that He provided Himself, His own Son, as the substitutionary sacrifice for our sin, that we might be saved from the awful eternal penalty of sin by trusting in Jesus. The gospel is the announcement that through faith in Jesus Christ, a sinner can be forgiven of every sin, saved from the righteous wrath of God because of what Christ has done for us. That's the good news of Jesus. The facts of the gospel are spelled out in 1 Corinthians 15. Christ was crucified, buried, and raised to new life, risen again. Isaiah 53:6 says, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on Him the iniquity of us all." There's the gospel. There's the good news. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9 says, "You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, that you through His poverty might be made rich." That's the best news the world will ever hear. Jesus said in Luke 19 verse 10 that the Son of Man has come to seek and save that which is lost. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15, the Bible says, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." Well, there's the good news tonight. Jesus came to save sinners. And when you add that gospel announcement that the whole purpose of Christ, the whole motivation of Jesus coming into this world was to rescue the perishing and care for the dying and lift us out of the morass and the mire of our sin, then you read verses like this in the Bible, because you would say, well, how then can I become saved? How can I participate in this gospel? And you read verses like this in the Word of God, "Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved." And you read verses like this in Acts 16. "What must I do to be saved?" And the answer is, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved." You come on Ephesians chapter 2, where the Bible says, "By grace are we saved through faith, and that not of ourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." The good news tonight is not only that Jesus paid it all to him I owe. The good news is the way that I cash in on that and get in on what Jesus did is not by works of righteousness or religious effort or spiritual gymnastics. I simply receive. I simply receive with an open hand what God wills me to have in Christ. I just take by faith what Jesus has done. I was witnessing as a young man, I still am a young man, but as a younger man, I was working with a fellow who had been raised Roman Catholic, and he was lost as a blue jay in a hailstorm. He was religious, but he didn't know Jesus. It was obvious from his lifestyle that he didn't know Jesus. He was my weightlifting partner. We worked out together every day of the week, 6 days a week. We worked out together and then worked together all day as well. And I really wanted to win him to Jesus. And I talked to him about the Lord constantly. I carried my Bible to work with me every day and read it at lunchtime. And he'd ask questions and the door would be open. Man, I'd give him the gospel. I gave him the gospel over and over. Finally, one day he said to me this. He said, "I just can't believe it's that simple." See, he couldn't believe. The good news was such good news that he was staggered by it. Surely he thought he had to earn somehow. He had to work somehow to become a beneficiary of the gospel of Christ. But the essence of the gospel is Jesus paid it all. Listen, he didn't make a down payment on it, and you have to pick up the payments. Jesus paid it all. Praise God for it. I could go on till kingdom come tonight quoting verses that declare and define the gospel of Christ, because literally it is the grand theme of Scripture. But it is this good message of salvation through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus that Paul is focusing on in our text. This is the issue tonight of the passage. The gospel of Christ, the good news of who Jesus is and what he has accomplished for us. And now notice, secondly, in the text, not only the basic issue, notice the bold announcement. Paul said, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." Where does Paul stand tonight? He doesn't leave us any room to doubt. He's not hedging his bets. He's not wording the text in such a vague and mystical way that no one's sure what he's saying. He said, "Let me make this clear. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I am not ashamed." The apostle leaves no doubt as to where he stands on the matter. One translation renders it like this: "I have no feeling of shame about the good news." The word translated ashamed in this passage has a private and a public aspect to it, as well as a backward look and a forward look. Now let me explain what I mean by that. First of all, on a private level and looking backward at his own conversion experience, the Apostle Paul is saying, "I am not at all embarrassed for having personally accepted the gospel of Jesus Christ and identified myself as a follower, as a believer in Jesus." Now, you say, well, that's obvious. I mean, anyone would say that who was saved. Let me just remind you for a moment who Saul of Tarsus was before his conversion. Saul of Tarsus was an up-and-coming young man in the ranks of the Pharisees. He was educated under one of the finest rabbis of the day, Gamaliel by name. In Philippians chapter 3, he gives something of his pedigree, of his pre-conversion life. I'm going to read these verses to you. Philippians chapter 3, verses 4 and following. Philippians 3 and verse 4. Listen to Paul's personal testimony of life before Christ. He said, "Though I might also have a confidence in the flesh. If any other man thinks that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more, circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. This is Paul's life before Christ. Religious out the wazoo. Now, I know when you read the word Pharisee in the Bible, you've been conditioned by 2,000 years of Christian history to know that the Pharisees were bad guys. But in the first century world, in the days in which the New Testament was written, that was not the observation. The Pharisees were the best of the best. They were the holiest. They were the most committed to Scripture. They were conservatives. In fact, they were fundamental conservatives. They believed every jot and tittle of the Old Testament was inspired of God. They were the kind of guys I would have fellowshiped with if I'd have been alive in the first century. Paul said, I was a Pharisee. I was the Pharisee of the Pharisees. In Galatians chapter 1, he speaks of his life before the Lord Jesus. Galatians 1 verse 13. Paul says this, for you have heard of my conversation in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it and profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals in mine own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. You see, Paul was a rising star on the Jewish religious and political horizon. He had a promising future as far as men see things. He had a promising future. But one day, Saul forsook all of that to follow Jesus. He turned his back on all of the prestige and all of the power that could have been his as a member of the Sanhedrin Council. He walked away from the applause of men and the acceptance of men. And can you imagine tonight, can you imagine the contempt that was heaped on this man by his fellow Pharisees when his name was changed from Saul to Paul? Can you imagine the contempt he had to deal with from his cohorts in the religion of the Jews, and particularly in the ranks of the Pharisees? Remember, please, that the religious leaders of Paul's day did not see Jesus as the promised Messiah. They saw Jesus as a demon-possessed charlatan at best. And at worst, they saw him as an outright lunatic, an outright madman. That's what they said of the Lord Jesus. That was their opinion of him. And now here's Paul, the fair-haired boy, the fellow who's being groomed to take the positions of power. Here's Paul who turns his back on all of that to follow this despised Jewish carpenter by the name of Jesus of Nazareth. I'll tell you what Paul's doing in our text. He's standing up straight in the Holy Ghost and he's saying, I don't care what anyone says or what anyone thinks. I'm not ashamed of the good news of Jesus Christ. I am not embarrassed that Jesus Christ is my personal Savior and Lord. I took you to Philippians 3 just a moment ago. Let me finish that passage in Philippians 3 after he chronicles all of these things that the world would have said he had going for him before he got saved. He said, but what things were gained to me, as far as the world's concerned, those things that were gained to me, I've counted them loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, he said, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. That's a rather clumsy way to translate a beautiful statement in the Greek text. He said, I am counting as worthless everything in comparison to the surpassing value of a personal relationship with Jesus Christ my Lord. And he said, compared to knowing Jesus and walking with him, I do count all of these other things but dung. Paul couldn't be intimidated. He wasn't embarrassed about the fact that he's a believer in the Lord Jesus. In John chapter 12, you find a contrast to that. The Bible says in John 12 that there were a group of religious leaders who believed on the Lord Jesus, but they would not confess him, for they feared the Pharisees, lest they be put out of the synagogue, for they love the praise of men more than the praise of God. Now, there are a lot of Baptists doing that same thing. We come to the church house on a Sunday or whatever for revival meetings. We come to the church house and we assemble as God's people. But out there where the rubber hits the road in the real world with the lost crowd that we work with and with the lost crowd that we live by and live with, perhaps even in our own home. When it gets out there where there's not a support group of Christians around us, it's just us surrounded by paganism, then we want to pull in our flag and lower our colors and blend into the moment so that no one sees, because we want to be thought well of. We don't want to be embarrassed. We don't want to be mocked or laughed at for being a follower of Jesus Christ. We need a good dose of Romans 1:16 in our generation. The reason our church houses are empty is because we're ashamed of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. I am not ashamed, he said. I will not be intimidated. I am not intimidated about the fact that I personally have trusted Jesus and turned my back on all of those ways that I used to live. But there's also a public side. Not only privately is he saying, I'm not embarrassed to be a follower of Jesus, but publicly he's saying, looking to the future, he's saying, I refuse to be intimidated or ashamed to tell who Jesus is, to proclaim who Jesus is, and to invite others to make the same commitment to him that I've made. Psalm 107 verse 2 says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Now we quote that verse all the time in church, and we'll try to get folks to say so in the church house. I work with one music evangelist who does this all the time when we're together in a meeting. He'll say, the Bible says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so, so say it. And he'll make them say so. Well, with the redeemed of the Lord saying so simply means when we're in this world and among people, we're not ashamed to say, I am saved. I am a follower of Jesus Christ. Verses 14 and 15, Paul says, I am a debtor to the Greeks and to the barbarians, to the wise and the unwise. Then he said in verse 15, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. Paul was willing to pass the gospel on to anyone and everyone. In fact, he felt an obligation to do so because someone had preached the gospel to him. He'd heard the gospel from the lips of Stephen as Stephen was being stoned. Because some man gave him the gospel, he felt that he owed a debt to others to give the gospel out when he had the opportunity. He testified of Christ before governors and peasants, Jews and Gentiles, emperors and soldiers, on city streets and country hillsides, in synagogues and house to house. Paul was one Christian who would not allow the world to intimidate him. He was not ashamed of the gospel message that salvation is only available through the Lord Jesus Christ. Nor was he ashamed of the Christ of the gospel. Psalm 40 verse 10 says this, I have not hid thy righteousness within my heart. I have declared thy faithfulness and thy salvation. I have not concealed thy loving kindness and thy truth from the great congregation. Psalm 96 verse 10 says, say among the heathen that the Lord reigneth. Now not just say among the saints, but say among the heathen that the Lord reigneth. Now why did he need to be so bold in this announcement? Why was it necessary that he make this bold declaration? I believe that the Apostle Paul wanted his critics to know. He wanted the enemies of the gospel to know, both human and spiritual, demonic enemies. He wanted the enemies of the gospel to know this very plainly, that they would not shut him up and they could not stop his witness. As long as breath was in his body, he was going to bear witness to Jesus Christ. I'm sure that I preached tonight to people. You who've gathered on this Tuesday night probably know your Bible. At least I would hope that you would know something about your Bible. You would realize, wouldn't you, that the New Testament Christians faced a tremendous amount of intimidation from two directions primarily. From the Jews on the one hand, who thought the gospel was heresy, and then from the Greeks on the other hand, who thought the gospel was silliness, foolishness, simple-mindedness. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 talks about those two different groups that were opposing the gospel and seeking to intimidate Christians. The Jews looked at it as a stumbling block, and the Greeks looked at the gospel of the cross of Christ as foolishness. Now friend, the world has always tried to intimidate the people of God into silence from the very beginning of the gospel till today. Somehow we've gotten the idea that in America today it's different than ever before. Well, people say, you know, we live in a pluralistic society. And you have to be a person of good taste, you know. You can't go around forcing your religion on others. I mean, We've got to be tolerant of other people's ideas of religion and salvation. And so, you know, pluralistic society like ours, we've got to reinvent the way we preach and the way we witness. If we had the sense God gave leaf mold, we'd be smarter than we are in the church world today. Let me tell you something. We didn't invent pluralism. The society we live in is child's play compared to the pluralism that Paul dealt with in a day when literally there was a temple to a Greek god or a Roman god on every city street, on every corner, everywhere he went. He lived in the midst of a pluralistic society. And right in the middle of that, Paul said, let me make something perfectly clear. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. This is a public declaration that he wanted the enemies of the gospel to hear. He wanted not only his friends to know, he wanted his enemies to know, I will not shut up, I will not slow down, I will not back off. Jesus is God's only way of salvation, and I'll live and die by that truth, he says. Our text is like a declaration of war. When I read this, it puts a boot in my britches and makes me want to get out there and do something for the sake of the gospel. This is like a declaration of war. This is a soldier's response to the call to arms, as if to say this, nothing and no one will intimidate me into silence because I'm not the least bit ashamed of the gospel of my God and Savior Jesus Christ. And of course, the truth of the matter is tonight, friend, this is simply the genuine fruit of personal salvation. Romans chapter 10 says this in verse 10. I'm reading from the Young's literal translation. It says, for with the heart doth one believe to righteousness, and with the mouth is confession made to salvation. For the Scriptures say, everyone who is believing on Him shall not be ashamed. There's something deeply wrong with us in the spiritual realm when we as professing Christians are ashamed to identify with Christ and share the message of the gospel. I certainly understand that there are different personality types. I personally I'm a shy person on my own. If you take me out of the pulpit, I'm a very retiring person. I've never liked conversation. I don't like to be in the midst of a group of strangers. I'm just a very retiring and shy person. And so I understand personality types. Certain personality types find it a great deal more nervous to publicly witness. But I'm telling you, though your personality type may not lend itself to bold and brash statements, nevertheless, as a child of God, we must never be ashamed of the message of our Savior. It's one thing to have a personality flaw that makes you shy, perhaps, like I have. It's another thing to be embarrassed of Jesus and ashamed to speak up for Him. Mark 8 and verse 38, the Lord Jesus said, if you're ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, then I'm going to be ashamed of you when I come in the glory of my Father with His holy angels. Now, I want you to think about one other thing tonight as I finish. Not only the basic issue, which is the gospel of Christ, the good news of who Jesus is and what He's done. Not only the bold announcement, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, but notice now the blunt explanation. Why is He so bold? How can He just make this carte blanche statement? I'm not ashamed. Nothing and no one will intimidate me about the Lord Jesus Christ. Why is He so bold? Because this is what Paul knew about the gospel. He said, it is the power of God unto salvation. Now think about that phrase for just a moment. He said the gospel is the power of God. And that definite article is important tonight. I believe in the verbal inspiration of the Bible. Now, that may not mean much to you who are not preachers or theologians, but I'll tell you what that means. That means every word in this book is here on purpose. It's not a power. The gospel of Christ is not a power of God unto salvation. It is the power of God unto salvation. You can't say it too often, and you can't say it too zealously in this generation and in this nation. Jesus Christ is not one way to salvation. He's not even the best way of salvation. He is the only way of salvation. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 11, the Bible says, this is the record that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son does not have life. Acts 4:12 says, there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. John 14:6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. God's people cannot be ashamed of the gospel because apart from this message about Christ, sinful men have no hope. There is no hope of salvation in any other religion. You understand what I'm saying tonight? No other religion offers salvation. Men who are believing these other things are lost and headed to an eternal hell, and the only hope they have is that someone will tell them of Jesus, who is mighty to save. Ephesians 2:12 says, at that time you were without Christ, having no hope and without God in the world. And friend, to be without Christ tonight, I don't care how religious a person is, if they are without Christ, they have no hope and they are without God in this world. The gospel is the power of God. Notice this, the gospel is the power of God. Emphasize the word power in your mind for a moment. Paul was not ashamed of the gospel of Christ because he knew that this gospel was not only the only hope of mankind, but this gospel is not some weak, wimpy, sissified theology. This is a dynamic, powerful, life-changing message that he had to deliver. Dunamis is the word of the text. Power, the power of God. The word dunamis literally speaks of ability to perform something. Mightiness, supernatural, miracle-working power. In Luke chapter 11, verse 21, Jesus said this, when a strong man armed keeps his palace, his goods are in peace. But when a stronger than he shall come upon him and overcome him, he takes from him all his armor wherein he trusted and divides his spoils. You say, what's that have to do with the gospel being the power of God? Spiritually, that's what the gospel does in the lives of lost men. The devil owns the soul of every lost person. The gospel comes in stronger than he. The devil's keeping his palace, guarding his property. But the gospel is the announcement there's one stronger than he. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, this is the spiritual application of the verse I just quoted to you about a stronger man coming in and overcoming and spoiling the goods of someone. In the spirit realm, this is what happens when a sinner gets saved. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 says, those who are lost because the God of this world hath blinded their minds, blinded the minds of them that believe not. You get that picture? Lost men are lost because the devil has shrouded their minds in darkness, in blackness, in blindness. But the Bible says, but God, who shined the light out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. The gospel is God overwhelming, overcoming the blinding power of the devil and setting the captive free. Listen, if you're a Christian in this room tonight, the reason you're a Christian is because one day someone stronger than the devil came on the scene in your life. He had you blinded. He had you shrouded in darkness. And then God spoke light into your heart. And suddenly Jesus was real to you and you saw him for who he was. Paul had personally experienced the power of the gospel in his life on the Damascus Road. Paul had seen infidels shaken by the power of the gospel in Acts chapter 24. Let me tell you tonight, friend, don't ever underestimate the power of the gospel. It is mighty through God, mighty enough to defeat the devil and to save souls and to heal hearts and homes and to win captives for Christ. Why is the gospel so powerful? Because the gospel is the message of Christ, and Christ is the victor tonight. We sang about victory in Jesus. Let me tell you something, friend. Victory is Jesus. Jesus is victory. Christ has won the battle. In Colossians chapter 2 and verse 9, the Bible says, in him, that is Jesus, dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And you are complete in him who is the head of all principality and power. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Christ is the victory tonight, and the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. Those of you who are Christians tonight have tasted of that power of God. If you've never done so, then you're not saved at all. Paul knew the gospel to be the power of God. He knew it to be the power of God. And then he knew it to be the power of God. And of course, that's the real clincher. This thing is of God. And therefore, nothing of which to be ashamed. It's not something that man has concocted. The gospel is not something man has concocted. And we know that because it insults man's pride too much for it to have originated in the mind of man. In fact, I'll tell you tonight, one of the ways that you can discern between the true gospel of God and the false gospels of men is in this one simple matter. The false gospels that man makes up always allows us to take some credit for our own salvation. Whether it's Islam with its system of works righteousness, whether it's Mormonism with its system of works righteousness, whether it's Catholicism with its system of earning grace through sacramental observance, any time a gospel message, a salvation message is sounded that lets man take credit for his own salvation, write it down. That came right out of the heart of man because we want to be able to strut when we get to heaven. Men want to be able to strut and crow and say, look what I did. I worked hard and I was godly and I abstained from evil. And boy, look here, I made it. Somehow I made it. There's an old gospel song that's just as pagan can be. I like the tune and it has an emotional place in my heart, but it's just as unbiblical as anything in the world. The Happy Goodman sang it years ago. Wouldn't take nothing from a journey now. Got to make it to heaven somehow. Somehow. Not head. There's only one how to get to heaven. It's not you trying to be religious or you trying to be righteous. It's Jesus paying the price. When we get to heaven, it's not going to be somehow I scrapped and scraped and made it in. We're going in on the coattails of the Lord Jesus Christ, not because we deserve to be there, because He deserves to be there, and we are dead and our life is hid with Christ in God. This gospel that Paul was not ashamed of was of God. Man hadn't thought this up. Man hates this gospel to this very hour. Men hate the gospel of Christ because it is so insulting to our ego. It so insults us. It says to us we are helpless and hopeless and there's not a thing we can do about it. Only God can change us and help us. Beloved, as surely as there's a God in heaven tonight, the gospel will prevail and will be victorious. The gospel of God cannot be ridiculed or persecuted out of existence because there's nothing in earth or in heaven that can defeat the God of the Bible. It is the power of God. Now all that combines to say this is nothing to be ashamed of, beloved. This is God's only message of salvation to mankind. This is God's powerful intervention on the part of helpless sinners. This thing came from God Himself, and consequently, I don't have any reason to be afraid to receive it or to proclaim it to everyone that I have the opportunity to speak to. The gospel of Christ. You perhaps have heard the old poem. It's a famous old poem. I don't have all of it committed to memory. I can only remember one line out of it, in fact, but the epic poem tells the tale of a young man who goes by a blacksmith's shop and he notices all of these hammer handles lying around where sledgehammers have been worn out in the work of the blacksmith. He sees hammers, used handles lying everywhere, hammers that have been used up and heads that have been worn down and broken off. Here are all these discarded hammer handles. And he asked the blacksmith the question, how many anvils have you worn out in all these years of pounding with these hammers? I see all the hammers that are worn out. How many anvils have you used? And the blacksmith says, just one, son. The anvil wears the hammer out, you know. Now the lesson of the story is throughout the centuries, the false teachings of man and the ego and the pride of man has attacked the gospel of Christ. They've assailed it. From Emperor Nero and Diocletian, who tried to stamp out the gospel by killing Christians right and left, feeding them to the beasts in the Colosseum and so forth, right on to Voltaire and the French Enlightenment that tried to mock the gospel out of existence, right on to Thomas Jefferson and Thomas Paine, who tried to do the same thing on the continent of the United States, right on to Karl Marx and Joseph Stalin, and right on to Norman Lear and the ACLU, and right on to Bill Maher and the postmodernists of our day. Throughout the centuries, men have tried to mock the gospel out, and you know what happens? You find the old discarded hammer handles laying around and the anvil still stands. The gospel cannot be mocked out of existence. It cannot be ridiculed into defeat, because this thing is of God. Now, the purpose of the gospel is revealed as unto salvation. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. Deliverance, the word means rescue. Paul was not ashamed of the gospel because it was the means by which God rescues the race that is damned and doomed in our sin. I want to ask you tonight, if there was a cure for cancer and you knew of it, would you be embarrassed to share the news with someone you knew personally dying from the disease? If there was a cure for Alzheimer's, would you be too timid to pass on word of it to those who are experiencing the ravages and the effects of that awful disease? Well, I'm telling you tonight, there is a balm in Gilead. There is a cure for the fallen, ruined condition of mankind. There is a deliverance that's been bought for us at the terrible, inestimable price of the blood of God. Dare I call myself a Christian tonight? Dare I call myself a Christian and content myself with cowardice and timidity in the face of a dying, hell-bound world? This gospel is unto salvation. It's God's way of saving men. How dare I be ashamed to tell those who are desperately in need of it what God has done? The method of this salvation, the Bible says, is by personal faith in Christ. It is the gospel of Christ, which is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. To everyone that believes. Now, I want to conclude by quoting two passages that I mentioned in the course of this message already. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7. The Bible says, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. Tonight, you and I have already been given everything we need to live in holy boldness. God has given us the spirit of boldness, the spirit of power and love and of a sound mind. So, tonight, I am without excuse, because I have living in me the very Spirit of God to embolden me and to empower me to stand up for Christ and be unashamed of Him. And then I mention again Mark chapter 8 and verse 38. Jesus said, if you are ashamed of me and of my words, then I will be ashamed of you when I come in the glory of my Father with His holy angels. There is a great day coming when I'm going to see my Savior face to face. And on that day, it's going to matter more to me than I can even begin to imagine right now if I was ashamed to identify myself as a bold witness, as a follower of Jesus Christ. Stand with me as we pray. Father, I ask you tonight to help us as your people to embrace this passage of Scripture, not just to read it and hear it preached, but to live it out personally in our lives. I pray it over my own self, Lord. I know myself. I know this to be my own personal greatest failing. Timidity, cowardice in personal evangelism. Father, I pray you'd help us to be a people who love you so deeply that no one can intimidate us away from identifying with you. And then we love the lost world enough that we're willing to risk rejection and even ridicule at their hands in order to try to throw them a lifeline and see them rescued, to rescue the perishing, to care for the dying. God, help us to not be ashamed of the gospel of our dear Savior, Jesus Christ, in whose name I pray. Amen.